All right, would you turn with us in your Bible to 2 Corinthians, I want you to read a verse in chapter 10 and also in chapter 4. We'll read the verse in chapter 4 first. The Apostle Paul says in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Now that's just a nice old English way of saying we have a treasure in this body of ours, "that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed, and therefore have I spoken.' We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many abound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, we've been talking for several weeks about the subject of depression. But just to review for a brief moment, you recall I mentioned to you that Newsweek magazine has carried an article with a lead story indicating that depression is the emotional epidemic of our times. The 70s are called the decade of depression. And 50 to 70,000 suicides that they know about can be attributed to depression. By the way, medical doctors indicate that there could well be a lot more suicides caused by depression than are attributed to that. It's just a very hard thing to pin down, but these are actual statistics. 125,000 people hospitalized annually, and at least 200,000 see psychiatrists. And I shared with you in a previous message that the uniqueness that we have in dealing with this thing from a spiritual standpoint, that there are four parts to man's nature that must be dealt with. We have, for example, man's mental, emotional, and physical. And as I've shared with you many times, the world uses the mental, emotional, and physical, but they have a complete void in this area. Now, this diagram to many of you is familiar because I use it in relationship to marriage. Because if you go into a marriage without any spiritual resource or any spiritual contact, all you have in common is your mental, emotional, and physical, and you're limiting yourself from a tremendous area of potential. Now, the same thing is true of healing oneself emotionally. Depression is an emotional experience. It is not spontaneous, however. You suddenly don't have a cloud pass over you and you suddenly get depressed. Or certain glands just suddenly stop functioning and you get depressed and want to blame it on the glands or the clouds or the circumstances. You see, when you have spiritual resources, you can influence the mind, which in turn influence the emotions. Now, the world uses psychotherapy, or electrotherapy on the mind, psychotherapy on the emotions, and drug therapy on the body. And they're profitable within certain limits. For example, if you have been thinking wrong and you get several doses of medication, that can overcome the results of thinking wrong until you run out of that medication. And then ultimately, if you don't correct your thinking pattern, you'll go right back into the whole syndrome. I've had people in to see me that had been to shock therapy on as many as 3 different occasions and felt the same syndrome coming back. You see, it allowed temporary relief, And then because the mental thinking patterns were not corrected, then they went back into it. You see, what you think produces your feelings, and your feelings, of course, produce physical action. The problem is none of us can control his mind. Oh, there may be a few of you that maybe are 95% choleric and 5% melancholy or something. And maybe by the power of discipline, training in the home, and your temperament and certain other strong characteristics, you can control your mind. Personally, without Jesus Christ, you would be a bear to live with. But if you could control your mind, you'd be very rare. And probably we don't have anyone here that way tonight that could literally control his mind. The rest of us need help. Now, what's the difference whether you go to a doctor to get psychotherapy and talk help, or go to a doctor and get electrotherapy and have anesthetized your remembrances of unpleasant things, or you go and get drug therapy? That's help, external help. That's why I say it's no sign of weakness to say, yes, I need spiritual help. Spiritual therapy can help me avoid these external things, and the beauty of it is, I don't know of one bad side effect from spiritual therapy. I know several bad side effects, and I'm not trying to put down the medical profession. When you leave out Jesus Christ, you have to help people. They're driven by a quest to help people, but there are serious side effects to each of these. For this one, electrotherapy can rob you of your memory. Psychotherapy can rob you of your bank account. And drug therapy can, within certain degrees, produce a body immunity or conditioning agent or side effects that create other physical maladies and problems, and I think you're aware of that. But when you accept Jesus Christ and really walk in the Spirit, then He will control your mind. Or I should say, He will give you the capacity of controlling your mind. Now, the thing I want you to see from this passage of Scripture is the Apostle Paul could say, we have a treasure in earthen vessel. What is that treasure? A spiritual resource. He didn't say, you won't go through problems. Instead, he said, I've got problems coming out my ears. Now, that's a Lehaism for a truism that Paul is quoting here. Look at what he's saying. We're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. What happens when a man without Jesus Christ is troubled on every side? He gets distressed, and I can understand that. We're perplexed. He doesn't know what to do. Can you imagine that? The Apostle Paul could come to certain times in his life and say, I really don't know what to do. Doesn't that encourage you? Anyone here who has never come to a place like that? Well, at that point, he could look at the avenues available to him and say, I don't know what to do. So I'm not going to be perplexed about it and go around and saying, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Instead, he looks to God. And then God guides him, and we have the same resource. And in verse 9, he says, we're persecuted, but never forsaken. We're cast down. We can get discouraged sometimes, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the Lord Jesus. All right, now turn over with me to chapter 10. The apostle is talking about walking in the Spirit. And in verse 4, he talks about those who walk in the flesh. He said, even though we are in the physical flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Our resources are not physical resources. Now, what are these? All three of these are physical resources. He says, our resources are not physical resources, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, get this verse. If you haven't memorized this verse, you ought to. It is a fantastic concept. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. What he is saying here is, we should bring every thought into obedience of Christ. If the thoughts that we think are pleasing to Jesus Christ, they will never have an adverse effect upon our emotions. But if the thoughts that we think are in violation of Jesus Christ, not only do they produce guilt, but they produce the negative syndrome of emotions. For example, There isn't a person here who doesn't have some cause for worry in his life, some legitimate cause. In fact, if you don't have one, come see me after the service. I'll suggest one. It's just that easy. Everyone could lose his job tomorrow, his life's companion tomorrow. You know, you name the biggies, and we're all potentially capable of any of these. Consequently, humanly speaking, if we get our eyes off Christ, we could be perplexed, disillusioned, and depressed in our heart. You say, what's the alternative? Set your affection in obedience to the laws of God. Our affection is on things eternal. Our affection is guided by the principles of God. And instead of just letting our mind wander, as psychiatrists say of individuals who have a fear syndrome, they have a problem with free-floating fear. Just every thought that comes into their mind generates fear. Oh, that's a formula for being a psychotic. And that's the result of not having spiritual, divine resources available to us. The Bible teaches us that we can bring our thoughts into captivity. Now, there's one other thing that I want to share with you, and then we'll get to the subject of the mind. I'm excited about this formula. Now, I know if you have a depression tendency, you don't like this formula. And I don't blame you. I don't like it either. I don't like cod liver oil, but when I was a kid, I took it. I don't even like all the vitamins I take, but I take them. We do a lot of things in life that we don't like to do. And I'm going to give you something that I've never had anyone clap their hands and say, thank you for this wonderful formula. Instead, they look at me as if they think I'm the nastiest, meanest guy in the world. But that's all right. I'm used to that. I've come to help you, and I think this formula will be helpful if you have a problem in this area. Now, if you don't, then praise God and use this formula very discreetly. Don't anyone ever take this formula out like a great big sledgehammer, and the next time you find a depressed person, say, ah, I know just what the answer is, and clobber them over the head. You'll destroy them. You use this very, very gently. Here it is. 2 weeks ago, we saw this formula. I am convinced that in the overwhelming majority of cases, depression is the result of self-pity, which is the result of something we're displeased about because we've been rejected, insulted, or injured. Now, you can trace this backwards. When you have a known commodity of depression, then look for self-pity. I have discovered that very rarely will folks say, oh yes, I've been feeling sorry for myself. So what you do is skip self-pity and go to anger and say, what are you displeased about? What are you resentful about? And then they'll tell you. And then you can create the self-pitying pattern because of what they are displeased about. And usually it will go back, primarily I would say over 60% of the time it's to a rejection by a love object, or someone has insulted them, or they have been injured by someone disappointing them, or someone letting them down, or someone hurting them physically. Now, that formula will produce depression every time. This formula never produces depression. Very simply, whenever you're faced with one of these worldly circumstances, just live in this world and you'll have some of these. Paul faced these in this text. Now he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Whenever you're depressed, if you can remember nothing else, just stop and ask yourself, have I given thanks for this? And I'll admit, the thing that made you go into the self-pity is difficult to give thanks for. But the sooner you give thanks for it, the sooner you'll have victory. Happy is the Christian that brings his mind into subjection to the obedience of Christ. All right, I'm going to show you something that almost looks ghastly. There it is. In all its splendor, that is the human mind. It weighs a little over 3 pounds. And that is, without any question, the most intricate and complex mechanism in the entire world. Medical science knows more about everything else in the human anatomy than it does about the human mind. It knows less about the mind than anything else. They can tell you about the blood and how it operates and the heart and all the rest. But some of the greatest minds have given themselves to research in this area, and although they know many things, they are just beginning to scratch the surface on plumbing the depths of the human mind. Most of us only use 10% of this fantastic mind. There are many sections of it, areas of it where the heart emanates from, other areas that produce the memory and so on. But in this intricate mechanism that in a vital sense is what makes us unique from the animal kingdom physically. Of course, in addition to that, we have a soul and a will. But this unique mechanism cannot be duplicated by modern science or by man's ingenious capabilities. Two things I'd like to point out to you. Somewhere in this mind, there is a barrier between the conscious and the subconscious mind. The subconscious mind influences us in many, many areas. For example, have you ever said, "I despise such and such"? And you haven't thought of such and such for a long time. It may be a person, a nationality, a race, or any one of a jillion things. You can say, I don't like it. Have you ever analyzed as an adult why you don't like it? I'll tell you why. Subconsciously, something happened when you were a child. Maybe your mother and father didn't like it. Or something happened that was adverse, and you just developed a dislike for that thing or that object or that type of person or whatever. And today, you respond to that. Whenever it comes up, you have a distasteful, that's the result of the subconscious mind. I remember a lady told me this story in the counseling room one day. She said, "I'm so relieved I discovered something about myself." It seems that she would go to church, and when a certain song, a well-known, meaningful song was sung, she would burst into tears. Several times she had to leave the church, and ordinarily she could control herself. And one day, after praying about it, she talked to an aunt that raised her. And she said, "Well, I can tell you," when she told her about this song that they sang in church, she cried about it. She said, "What is it?" She told her. She said, "I can tell you what the problem is. When your mother died," she was, by the way, 5 years of age when her mother died, "that was the song her mother requested they play at her funeral." Now, subconsciously stamped on her mind, her subconscious mind, was the association of sadness with that song. So whenever the strain came back, it was a sad strain. You can have the same experience to smells. We're all influenced by the subconscious mind. And I'd like to say that no one knows exactly how to control the subconscious mind. But we do know how to influence it. And I'd like to suggest something on the basis of this text and some interesting studies that you can influence your subconscious mind, because how you influence your subconscious mind will determine how your mind operates. For example, no one can just say, "I'm going to think certain things and think them," or "I'm going to control myself." I know we have a tendency to think that we can, but if I might bring up an unpleasant but very well-known illustration. Most of us have gone on a diet a time or 2,000, and we know what it's like to make up our mind on Monday morning, "I'm going on a diet." And then on Friday night, give up, if not sooner. And you'll find that making up your mind and resolving in your mind is not the way it's done. In fact, you'll only create a fixation that'll make it difficult, if not impossible. There is a better way. Notice in that text in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself." There is such a thing as imaginations. And so what I'd like to suggest is that imagination is one of the vital keys to controlling the subconscious mind. And I'll give you a couple of illustrations in that regard. Suppose we use this picture. Now, don't anyone look for that movie screen in the back of your head. But you get my symbolism. Everyone here has an imagination. Everyone here has a projection in his mind, and you dream. If you don't daydream, you're dead. And never knock your son for daydreaming. In fact, look at him as a daydream. I see some of you mothers sigh. That's a sign. That's a sign he's going to be a visionary. And hopefully someday he won't just daydream. He'll start to do something about the daydreaming. But you see, the fact that he can produces an evidence to you that he's normal. I'd be suspicious of the kid that was such a literalist and a realist. He just had no fantasies. Now, you can overdo it, but it is important to recognize that this imagination screen is what controls your mind. Let me give you a couple of illustrations, both positive and negative. You've heard of the idea of thinking thin. Well, thinking thin comes from the use of the imagination screen. Instead of saying, I'm going to lose so many pounds of you-know-what, it's better to see yourself very slim or trim or however you want to see yourself. And as you visualize yourself, you'll find that the mind inexorably works toward the fulfillment of that which you see. Now, if you project on the imagination screen a great big fat image, if you see yourself as big or just even slightly big, do you know what you'll do? Your subconscious mind will inexorably cause you to be hungry to fulfill the image that you see on your screen. If you see yourself as mean and nasty and cussed and selfish, your subconscious mind will cause you to be the kind of person you see in your mind. Now, that's what the Bible means when it says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. As you see yourself in Christ Jesus, you see yourself giving love, joy, peace, gentleness, those gracious tendencies. But instead, if you see yourself as being sarcastic and nasty and cussed, then you'll keep right on being sarcastic and nasty and cussed. As you see yourself in Christ Jesus, you see yourself giving love, joy, peace, gentleness, those gracious tendencies. But instead, if you see yourself as being sarcastic and nasty and cussed, then you'll keep right on being sarcastic and nasty and cussed. But if you let this mind be in you, the positive imaginations, you'll bring yourself into control. I have a friend who's an alcoholic. And he went for 6 years without touching a drop. And then one day he was in his place of business. The sun was shining through the window, and it was warm, just the right environment and the right atmosphere to dry up his taste buds. And the thought flashed through his mind, a nice cold glass of beer would sure taste good right now. And suddenly on the imagination screen, he could see that shimmering glass of beer. Now, his conscious mind says, oh, no, you can't do it. You're an alcoholic. One drop and you'll be wiped out. But his imagination kept thinking about it. You know, no sin in thinking about it. And pretty soon, he could see the frost on that glass. And because he kept thinking about it in his imagination, it wasn't long before his conscious mind started to accommodate. You know, the justification of our behaviors is created in the conscious mind. We try to justify what we see on the imagination screen of our mind. Consequently, it wasn't long before the sneaky thought came to him, well, you know, it has been 6 years. Surely by this time, I've learned to control it. And then the more he thought about that nice glass, the more he convinced himself, well, just one wouldn't hurt. And so he, took about 2 hours for the whole thing to take place. And about an hour and a half later, he was under the table and couldn't understand how he could fall into that sin pattern. But it's very understandable unless the imagination is clear and right. You see why it is so harmful for us to project on the imagination screen of our minds lewd thoughts, lewd and fanciful thoughts. When you see a Christian taken in adultery or fornication, and we think, how could a Christian ever commit such a heinous sin? very simple. By imaginations. Sin always starts in the imagination screen. And then we start justifying it, and we try to cover up or to skillfully plot and plan until finally we consummate that. You see, the mind produces the emotions. And if you indulge in that which is in violation to Jesus Christ here, it will not only inflame your mind and create patterns of justification, but it will also inflame your emotions, and out of the emotional system produces the activities of life. Now you say, what has this got to do with depression? Well, I want to explain the principle first. Let me show you how it works in depression. Here's a person with self in control in the God-shaped vacuum on the throne of his life. Here's a Christian, but self now is in control. How can I tell whether self is in control? By what I see on the imagination screen. Anytime that which is illegitimate and contrary to the Word of God is on the imagination screen, self is in control. Because instead of casting down these negative imaginations, I'm projecting them, and the net result of my emotions is going to be what I put on here. For example, when I indulge in self-pity or failureitis, I know I can't do it, and constantly beat oneself down, or defeat or rejection or inferiority or cowardice or a host of other things that are contrary to the will of God. The net result of this kind of thing is going to be a feeling of apathy because of the power of our suggestive imagination. Now let's suppose we repent of that sin, put Jesus Christ in control of our lives. That's what we say. I want Jesus Christ to control my life. My friend, if you really want Jesus Christ to control your life, let him control your imagination. Let him control your mind, subconscious and conscious mind, and produce in your mind the concepts that are biblical. Number one, God loves me. Isn't that good news? When you say over and over again the fact that God loves me, the Bible's filled with it, and Jesus has demonstrated it. That itself ennobles one and helps him to look more realistically at himself. And then to be assured, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can. I shared with you 2 weeks ago something that I want you to remember. That's why I'm going to repeat it. But it's just a new saying that I'm trying to copyright, and I want you to evangelize it. But I am thoroughly convinced there are only two kinds of thinkers in this world. Those that think they can and those that think they can't. And they're both right. Now think about that. If you say, I can't, you're not only sinning, but you're limiting your life's effectiveness. I'm sure there are some of you sitting out there that would love to sing in our choir. God has given you the voice, but you keep saying to yourself, I can't. And if you can't, you can't. Many of you have cheated yourself out of training, proper training in life, proper opportunities, not because you don't have the capabilities, but because you said, I can't. And if you say you can't, you can. But the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And don't be deceived into thinking that successful people are those who have never had a negative thought in their head. Successful people who are those who have never permitted themselves to be dominated by negative thoughts. We used to have a member in our church who was a medical doctor. He'd wanted to be a doctor all his life. And he felt that he just didn't have the gray matter. He wasn't too interested in high school, and he just didn't get real high grades. And he had the feeling that many young fellows have, as I pointed out 2 weeks ago, everyone has a feeling of inferiority. And so as he was a boy growing up, he kept saying to himself, I'd sure like to be a doctor, but I could never do it. And he went into the Air Force and contracted a mild case of polio and was confined to bed. And as he was lying there watching the interns and the doctors working on him, one day lying in that bed, it dawned on him, I've got as much upstairs as these fellows that are working on me. I can do it. And as he was lying there, he made the resolve with God's help, he would become a doctor. And today he is a specialist. Because he recognized that he could with God's help. Now I'm convinced if that man had never made that resolve, he would have gone into some other form of work. Not because of lack of capability, but lack of conviction that he could do all things through Christ And the same thing is true. Look at our missionary board. I'm always intrigued when I see some people go out to the mission field, because to many of us, they seem to be, some of them, unlikely. Some we say, oh, I knew they'd make it. Some kids, you know, from the tiniest children, they've made it. And yet, there are some that have never gone. Not because God loves these better. Not because these have more talent than some that stayed home. But because these folks just believe that God could do anything, including using them. And some who stayed home have had the misguided idea that, well, I'm afraid God can't use me. And if you say God can't use you, I'm sorry to say He can't. But the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And I shared with you last week how we can accept ourselves, beginning with the forgiveness of Christ, and then developing the spirit of thanksgiving. How imperative it is to learn to give thanks in everything. Now, whenever we violate that principle, misery, to one degree or another, is going to happen. You remember when Ken Poor was here? I thought he had a classic idea that you can pretty well tell your own degree of spirituality by how long it takes from the time you've been insulted or rejected or injured to the time it takes you to praise the Lord. If it takes you a minute, then you're coming along. If it takes you 5 minutes, there's hope for you. If it takes you an hour, oh, you've got trouble. And if it takes you a day or a week, you can imagine the problems you've got. The sooner we say, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us by faith, the happier we're going to be. And then being positive. I know whenever you talk about positive thinking, folks have a tendency to think, oh, there comes another Norman Vincent Spielism. But I want to tell you something. If you've read Dr. Peel's book, Positive Thinking, you'll find it's not only a bestseller, it has helped many people. The error that Dr. Peel makes, in my opinion, in that book, is not in pointing out that we ought to be more positive, but in attributing Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, to anyone. Now, that's his mistake. People without Jesus Christ can't make that claim. But if you know Jesus Christ, you can make that claim. And it is important for us to recognize that we should never think negatively. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite verses is Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Verses 6 and 7 are well known to God's people today, but the 8th verse is somehow glossed over. Notice what it says. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, now notice this, think on these things. If you put these things on the imagination screen of your mind, you're going to feel good. If you put the reverse of these, everything that's lying or deceitful, everything that's unjust, impure thoughts, and so on, you're going to feel miserable. You see, we create our feelings in obedience to appropriating the principles that God has given us. So you'll find that your imagination has a tremendous influence on the subconscious and the conscious mind. All right, I'm going to have to skim over these. Goals. I hope you have some good goals to guide you through life. The Christian should never be without goals. I had a minister just the other day, real strong choleric and a super organizer. We were driving along to the airport together, and he said, "Say, I'd like to ask you a question. I got a problem. Would you explain to me why it is that as long as I've got my plow in the ground and I'm going for some objective, I just feel great and I'm motivated. But as soon as I get the thing going and it's humming along, I just go through a period of depression." Now, what would you say? It's a matter of goal attainment. You see, his goals are too low. He's doing pretty good, but what he needs to do is keep several goals so that you never run out. Some of you folks that decide this year you're going to take a sabbatical leave or whatever from the church responsibilities. You've been serving the Lord for a long time and now you need a rest. May I suggest that could be the most dangerous rest you've ever had? Now, you may need a change, but I question whether you really need a rest. Change from maybe holding an office and having committee meetings and other functionary responsibilities to teaching a Sunday school class. But don't permit yourself a year when you just walk around like a zombie, because you'll turn into an emotional and spiritual zombie. You'll be a nothing, and you'll despise yourself this time next year. We all respond to responsibility, and we need goals. God has designed the mind so that it cannot function without goals. And one of the tragedies of our time is that we have the most gifted and the most trained and skilled young people that our society has ever had before, but the most impotent. You know why? They have very little vision. Poor kids have grown up in a frustrated society, and they look at what's going on and they think, so if this is what it's all about, who needs it? And so they freak out, and they have no goals in their mind. Consequently, they have shortened their productivity. It reduced their self-acceptance. It's a tragic dilemma of our times. What all these kids need is a goal and a challenge. That's why among the freak culture of our day, Jesus Christ has been so popular, and so many by the thousands have responded to Jesus Christ and have gone into Christian work. Why? For the first time, instead of being mollycoddled all through life, they've been exposed to a challenge, and they've got an eternal goal, and they're really turned on. And you see, it's real. It's going to be, and if they keep their eyes on the goal, they'll function. But without a vision, people perish. And I might point out to you that as long as you're a Christian, you ought to have a vision. There's a vision for every stage in the Christian life. That's one of the reasons it's such an exciting venture. All right, spiritual principles. That's why it's essential that we know the principles of this book. And one of the reasons I like to teach biblical principles, hopefully that you write them down and keep them in the flyleaf of your Bible and stamp them on the tables of your... And here it is, fourth, memory. Memory. We can't eradicate all the old memories. They're there, and they'll be there till the day we die. But you'll find the less we recall unpleasant memories, the less influence they have on our minds. That's why the Freudian idea of going in and lying down on a psychologist's couch and recalling all this thing is very harmful. I've had people come in the counseling room, and it's just like putting a needle on a record. They can tell you the whole story of their life, and they've just got it memorized. It's the worst thing they could do. The Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind. And I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if you refuse to think about the unpleasant past and look forward to the present and the future as God is giving you His blessing, you'll find that by putting into your memory the principles of God, hiding His Word in your heart that you might not sin against Him, you'll find great help, tremendous help. You'll be guided by spiritual principles if you memorize them. But there is not a person in this room that if he wanted to couldn't memorize the Word of God. And happy is the Christian that continues to hide its Word in his heart and be guided by its principles. All right, habits influence your subconscious mind. Your habits will help you to be set up for certain patterns. I'm sure that many of you fellas have gone to a job where you had to get up early or do something special in that job, and you found that by changing your schedule, it only took a few weeks, and pretty soon you were automatically getting up at a different time. Your whole lifestyle changed. And if you're not careful, you'll find you get tired at the other end of the day at a different time if you change the early time. We're all influenced by habit. But you see, you can create habits. If you're a Christian, you're not a slave to habits. I find that's an exciting concept. People that don't know Jesus Christ and don't have the supernatural power station that He gives are enslaved to habits. And we can create new ones. Make it a matter of prayer, and the Spirit of God will guide you. And then, of course, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, a very practical ministry indeed. I'd like to give you three diagrams in closing that I think are well familiar to our congregation. But I think these diagrams will point out the kind of people that live. Here we have a diagram in that one-fourth section that represents a self-controlled life. Here we have the picture of self in control in the God-shaped vacuum that's in the heart of every man. Christ is on the outside of this life, and there is futility, guilt, fear, depression, confusion, and a host of other negative things. Now, let's suppose that person repents of his sin and invites Jesus Christ into his life as Lord and Savior. This is the picture we have of that new Christ-controlled person. When Jesus Christ comes in as Lord, you become the servant of Jesus Christ. No longer self in dominance, but servant. And he gives you a pardon for your past sins, which produces the peace that we need. That's a feeling of peace. And power, a new source of power, a new purpose, a new goal. And as we study and read the Word of God, we have a new confidence and a growing degree of joy. You see, the joy of the Lord is our portion. Our affection is not set on temporal, transitory things, but upon that which is eternal. Now, unfortunately, this is not the only contrast. There is another. This is what we call the carnal Christian. Where Christ is in his life, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, but now self is back in control. And what happens? The same old misery and confusion, misdirection, depression, and a host of other negative things. There's only one way to live the Christian life, and this is not it. In fact, if you're a Christian and not in fellowship with Christ tonight, this is your picture. A source of misery and a continuing area of futility. I suggest the only way to walk in the Christian life is the Spirit-filled life, by letting Christ be in control at all times. Lady asked me one time, how often should I ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit? My response to her was, every time you recognize you're not. Are you filled with the Spirit? Or do you have the Spirit? Or is this a picture of your life? Christ is still on the outside, waiting to be invited in. Let's bow together, shall we, for a word of prayer. Our heads bowed and our hearts open before the Lord. Remembering those three pictures, which one represents you tonight? Is it the one with Christ outside the life? If so, right now invite him in. Just say, Lord Jesus, I do need you. I want you to come into my life as Lord and Savior. Or if it's the one with Christ in the life, but in the servant's position, and you're back in self-control, that too is a miserable life. A life that knows depression, frustration, and confusion. Why not once again say, Lord Jesus, I do want you to take over my life, and again become my master, my Lord. Save me from myself. May we quietly stand together as we pray. Heavenly Father, we've covered a great deal of ground tonight, and we pray Thy Holy Spirit will instruct us on that which we have covered and apply it to our individual lives. May we use our God-given creative abilities to be possessed with the mind of Christ, flushing our minds regularly with the Word of God, meditating on it. Speak, we pray, particularly to those who need to receive the Savior tonight. May they, if they have not already done so, call upon Him while He is near. In the Savior's name we ask it. Amen.